All right. Thank you, brother. So that was a perfect song. I know what my brother did there. So we'll be getting to Psalms, which we'll cover that one briefly, but definitely a good intro song. And more than anything else, a good worship song. How beautiful it is to worship the Lord and fellowship together as brothers and sisters. Let's go ahead and open this up with prayer, shall we? And I'm going to use a psalm, Psalm 43, as a prayer to open this up. Psalm 43, verse 3, just go ahead and pray it for this occasion. Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and your tabernacle. Heavenly Father, may it be your truth. Lord, as we often pray, we pray that your light be the one light, guiding us here this morning, Lord. You have allowed this morning, and your mercies are new this morning. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you because you have mercies new every day for us, and we need them, Lord. Oh, we need them. We thank you for them. This morning, we want to get into your word, Lord, with your Old Testament saints, Lord, that worshiped you and praised you and sang to you, Lord. We thank you that we have your word here with us. You have left your Holy Spirit with us, and you've also left your word, which is you. You are the word, and we thank you. May this be of you, Lord. I also pray to you for the translator, Lord, my wife who is translating, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit flow through her so that those listening in Spanish, Lord, may understand your truth. Thank you for this, Lord. All the glory, all the honor be to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, I don't have a PowerPoint today, but I got a lot of notes. So if you are a good Bible student, I would hope you take some notes. Jot some things down and go over these things again on your own time when you spend some time with you and the Holy Spirit. We're going to go through a lot of material, but we do encourage you to go back and review this stuff. So as you all know, we've been going through the Bible. Now, I'm sure all of you are doing what I'm doing and calculating the percentage complete as we go through the Bible, right? Or am I the only? For some reason, every Bible study that I do, I end up with a spreadsheet. This Bible study, I had a spreadsheet that calculates how much is worship, how much is lamenting, how much is asking the Lord. And I guess the Lord just wired me that way to have numbers in my mind, right? So am I the only one that ends up with a spreadsheet after every Bible study? Oh, so I am the weird one, huh? I thought everybody did that. So anyways, and going through this, turns out that today, when we finish with the Psalm 72, at least in my Bible, that is exactly 50% of the Bible as far as pages go. That'll be page 726 in my Bible. There's a total of 1,048 pages in my Bible. That's exactly 50%. So we've been going through this journey together for a while, and what a blessing. How much have we grown? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And I just keep on getting blessed and blessed and blessed by hearing my brothers teach on this, by doing our 10 o'clock hour studies. Even yesterday's meeting with the men that we got together just spontaneously, how that just fed me for this. The Lord is just feeding me. And in this occasion, I pray that the Holy Spirit use me to feed you with his word. So with that said, let's go ahead and talk about Psalms. We're in Psalms, right? So our brother Manolo last 2 weeks ago gave a really, really good introduction to Psalms. Definitely background for what we're doing today. I encourage you to listen to that recording if you need to catch up. So he explained to us that Psalms are praise and songs and prayers that we can pray in our lives, right? We can use Psalms as prayers. Now, the book of Psalms was written about a 1,000-year period, all the way from Moses, all the way to the exile, return of exile. Most of it is David and David's time, but there are some psalms in the outlying areas that cover that time. We have a psalm of Moses, and we have a psalm towards the time of Ezra as well. But there's five books, and today we're going to be in the second book, which is chapters 42 to 72. So that's the second book of Psalms, which is chapters 42 to 72. And as you all know, the Psalms were collected, and they actually had some thought into how they were organized. They're not chronically organized, so there's the time goes back and forth from the authors. They're not chronologically written. For me, I always have to understand the time domain. I need to understand where these things happen in time. So Psalms, be aware that it does bounce back and forth through time. The authors sometimes are before and after each other. But as you all know, David wrote most of the Psalms. So I think we all know that. There are other authors, and today's study will primarily focus on three authors. So Asaph wrote, David wrote 75 Psalms, Asaph 12, Sons of Korah 11, Heman, one of my favorite names in the Bible, he wrote one. Solomon wrote two, and Moses wrote one, and Ethan wrote one. And then there's 48 anonymous. So today, in Psalms 42 to 72, in today's study, we're going to go look at the sons of Korah who wrote the first seven. There's a question mark on one of those, or the first eight, rather. One of those may not be the sons of Korah, it's anonymous. But we're going to see that the first few chunks are from the sons of Korah. Then we'll jump into one from Asaph, and then 17 from Daniel, and then we'll close off with one from Solomon. That's what this book, the second book, is about. And there are four sprinkled in there from anonymous writers. But we all know they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the second book of Psalms, as we say, chapters 42 to 72, it kind of starts with the hope of the coming Messiah, and then it ends really strongly with the prophecy of the coming Messiah, that last chapter in that section, which we'll get to. But before we do that, before we jump into the chapters that were written by the sons of Korah, let me explain to you, give you some background on who were the sons of Korah. We did our studies and we saw who they were, right? So if you've been with us in this journey, you were paying attention, then you have a good understanding of who are the sons of Korah. But if you weren't with us on this journey, or maybe you weren't paying attention on this journey, then I'll go ahead and help you out, and we'll review really quick who the sons of Korah are. So Korah is actually a grandson of Levi, right? Which was a son of Kohath. We know that the Lord, in previous times before the Psalms, the Lord had set aside the Levites and identified that tribe to be the tribe that will be the priests and to take care of the tabernacle and take care of all of God's, equipment from the tabernacle. Now, Kohath, all the descendants of Kohath were identified as the tribe that would be carrying the Holy of Holies. All the two other tribes that were in charge of transporting the tabernacle, they can use carts. They can use modern technology at the time to transport these things, but not the sons of Kohath, or not the tribe of Kohath. Tribe of Kohath had to carry the Holy of Holies by hand. They weren't allowed to carry the use carts. So Korah, who was a descendant, a grandson of Kohath, that's who Korah is. He's a Levite in the time when they were transporting the tabernacle in the time of Moses. Now, Moses was having a hard time with the Israelites at the time. And so what happened is that, as recorded in Numbers 4, there was a rebellion. Well, before I get to that, Numbers 4:4, this explains that the tribe of Kohath had to carry the tabernacle. So this says in Numbers 4:4, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, the most holy things. Okay, so that was their job, to carry the most holy things. Now, in Numbers 16, we see the story of the rebellion of Korah. Korah at the time was one of the priests in charge of doing these deeds of carrying the stuff, the Holy of Holies. Numbers 16:3 records, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now, this is Korah and some other folks that joined him, and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" They're questioning Moses' authority. And they're playing the high card, like, oh, God is holy, we're all holy. We all know that the Lord called Moses to what he was doing. And that so the core of rebellion against the Lord, not just Moses. So what happened? Okay, and I want to elaborate the story of Korah because it gives so much more meaning to the songs of the sons of Korah. So what happened to Korah in his rebellion? Numbers 16:28 goes on to say, and Moses said, by this you shall be known, you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common faith of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, that's Korah and his gang, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and all of the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those that were with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Wow, being buried alive. They're standing there rebelling against God. The ground opens, they fall into it alive, and the ground closes. Now, if you saw that, that's going to leave an impression. That's going to leave a lifelong impression if you witness that. So it says there, though, that the people with Korah died. So one would think, okay, well, then where did these sons of Korah come from, right? Well, it's the Lord has given us the word to share that, right? The sons of Korah survived. It says in Numbers 26, 9 to 10, which recaps the earth opening. But in 26, 11, it says, nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. So that's where they came from. So the children of Korah, I don't want to speculate, but apparently they were either not doing that deed with their father. They were, they had enough understanding to not join the rebellion, right? But the point is they didn't die. But surely they either saw what happened or have first account witness of what happened. So again, that would leave a huge impression if your dad was swallowed up by the earth in front of the whole congregation, okay? And for being a rebel. So the sons of Korah, they survived this, but they knew this happened. They very well possibly saw this happen. So they saw this. They saw God's judgment, right? So the sons of Korah, like I mentioned, account for those first seven verses, eight verses maybe, I'm sorry, chapters of Psalms. That's who's writing those Psalms, the descendants, maybe not the direct sons of Korah, but definitely the direct descendants of Korah, saw this judgment. So, and they the sons of Korah actually became part of David's choir. They were lead musicians in David's choir for praise and worship. This gives us another example of how it doesn't matter what your father or mother did, right? There's consequences. You'll definitely be involved in the consequences, but you can be freed from the sin, right? You're not cursed forever. We see that the line of Jesus has many people who would not be textbook Christians, right? Models. Here we see that the sons of Korah who wrote the Psalms, they come from a man who was a rebel against the Lord and the earth swallowed him up. So anyways, the sons of Korah wrote infamous Psalms. We just sang one from Psalm 42, verse 1, which is the first verse of this book, first chapter we're going to get into. It says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And then that chapter ends with verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is people who have seen the earth eat up their descendants. we get some very, very infamous verses from them, like the one we just sang, the hymn we just sang. What a beautiful hymn, right? If you're sheltered from seeing evil, you really don't appreciate the blessing you have. And so the sons of Korah saw judgment, and they wrote some amazing and beautiful words for us to sing, to learn from, and to hear. So also in the Psalms from the sons of Korah, there's a messianic prophecy. In chapter 45, verse 6, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom." Verse 7 says, "Your love, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, you, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." As we mentioned in the 9 o'clock hour this morning, from Hebrews, Paul quotes this section of scripture to speak of our Lord and Savior. He quotes in Hebrews 1, I believe it's verse 8 and 9. But that's the sons of Korah speaking and prophesying of our Savior. And chapter 46 is also a very infamous verse that says, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." A lot of us have heard those verses before. That's from the sons of Korah, right? That comes from somebody who's connected to the Lord. The Psalms really, really, like our brother highlighted 2 weeks ago, they really show how a contrite heart speaks to God, how a contrite heart that is knows the Lord, how they speak to the Lord. So in chapter 49 it's a really good chapter. I enjoyed reading that, but I can't get into the details. But it's a good lesson on how money cannot save our souls. Money cannot save our souls. What can save our souls? Only the blood of Christ. So, I wasn't gonna share this, but I'll share it because it crossed my mind. So I was going through some content to preparing for this, and I came across a joke that I think you guys will enjoy. I enjoyed it when I read it. So some people may be a little sensitive to when you kind of joke about the Lord's word. I have no disrespect towards the Lord's word. It's just something that I think can shed a little humor in what prayer can do. All right. So there was a man being chased by a lion. Okay. So he quickly prayed and said, "Lord," and what occurred to this man was, he's in a hasteful situation, so he just prays for whatever comes to his mind. He says, "Lord, please make this lion a Christian." So then immediately the lion stops chasing him and the lion starts praying. Okay? So then the guy who's being chased goes back to the lion. He's in awe. This lion is praying. "The Lord answered my prayer." He goes back to the lion. The lion is wrapping up his prayer. And the lion says to the Lord, the lion says to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for providing this meal." So that's a little humor about prayer, but the Lord answers our prayers. Sometimes it's not what we ask for. Like we mentioned earlier, the 10 o'clock hour, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is wait. All right. But the Lord knows best. So we get into the next psalm, which is chapter 50. That's a quick psalm. It's a one place for Asaph. I'm sorry, Asaph. Asaph wrote actually 12 psalms, and in this particular section, he only has one. This one, verse 50. It's Asaph was also a musical leader in the choir for worship. This talks about how God has pleasure in sincere obedience. Another really good study. If you want to learn about God wants sincere obedience, not sacrifice, sincere obedience. That takes us to the next section, which is the section that covers a lot of chapters written by David. Now, David, as you all know who David is, right? David is the king of Israel, was the famous young man who slayed the giant. So David had a really tough time in life because of bad choices that he made and suffered many consequences for some sins that he did. One big sin that he did is covered in verse, I'm sorry, chapter 51. Chapter 51, which is the first psalm of David in this section of the of Psalms, is when David is repenting from the sin he had done with Bathsheba. You all know the story, right? David was king, and Bathsheba was the neighbor, the wife of one of David's mighty men, Uriah, and he took her for his wife and murdered Uriah. Now, by today's standards, even by Christian standards, that's a horrible sin. It's a sin that we can't even imagine. If one of us here was found to have done that, I don't know that we would treat that person with hold them in high regard as some psalmist or some prophet or some a man of God, right? And David did that. David did that. Now, here in this particular psalm, Psalm 51, David repents for what he did. I'd like to go through it verse by verse, analyze the way David prayed. So if you turn your Bibles there with me, we'll go through it verse by verse. Make sure I don't misquote the Bible. Keep me honest. So it says here in chapter 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David knew God's forgiveness. David knew that God was a God of forgiveness. He was praying for forgiveness. A lot of times people do a horrible thing and they don't even feel worthy to ask for forgiveness. They sometimes rather get into a depression, into a pity. Yes, they should feel bad for what they did by all means, but the Lord forgives a true repentant heart. So David knew God. David knows God. Before this incident, he knew who God was, and he knew that God was a God of forgiveness. It's not a ticket to go out and sin, by no means. But God knew that David, I'm sorry, David knew that God forgives. And David's pleading with the Lord to forgive him. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. A key to repentance, true and sincere repentance, is you don't blame somebody else. You take the responsibility for what you've done. Have you ever prayed and kind of point to somebody else and say, well, it wasn't for that? You know, it kind of reminds me of Adam. When Adam was caught red-handed, what did he do? He hid and he blamed the woman, right? David could have blamed Bathsheba. You think Bathsheba didn't know that she was neighbors with the king and had a view of her rooftop? I mean, if you all live in the city, you know that you can even hear your neighbor's business. And if you have a certain grade, higher house than your neighbor, you can definitely see your neighbor's backyard. That's why people put privacy fences. So Bathsheba knew very well that that she was within the sight of the king in her rooftop when she was bathing. David could have said, that woman, she tempted me. But David was owning up to his sin. He could have walked out of that situation at any time that he wanted to, but no, he stood there and he sinned. So he's owning up to what he did wrong. Ownership of his sin. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He knows he was born a sinner. We're all born sinners, right? The world tries to convince us that sometimes these feel good sayings, everyone's a good person, everybody's inherently good, they're good-hearted, good people. No, we're not. We are not born good people. We all know this. If you have ever had kids, did you have to teach your kid how to lie? Is that something you have to teach them? Come here, I'm going to show you how to lie today. They know all that by themselves. They know how not to share. Did you have to teach a kid how not to share? No, you teach them how to share because they fight for their things. That's their heart. That's how we all are. That's why a child left to their own devices is the embarrassment of his mother. Children are born that way. There's nothing wrong to admit that children are not naturally nice. There's nothing wrong. A lot of the modern world kind of feels bad, and they might feel like they're offending you by saying such a thing. But we all know. I mean, like I know that's true. I was going to give some examples, but don't want to put anybody on the spot, right, boys? So anyways, David knows this. See, what surprises me about David is that David knows the Lord. Even in this repentant state, even in this broken state, he knows the Lord. He spends time with the Lord. You can tell from his prayer that he knows the Lord, right? So it goes on to say in verse 6, "Behold, you desireth truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom." So again, David knows that what's inside is what the Lord wants. Not this sacrifice, not this thing. He wants the inward parts. He wants our heart. Wants to be Lord of our hearts. David is acknowledging this. He's like, "You want my heart, and I want to give it to you. I've done something very wrong." So, as John 4:24 states, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's got to be truth, got to be in spirit. Verse 7 says, David goes on to say in verse 7 of Psalms 51, "Purge me with a hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We know from Exodus 12:21 that hyssop was the plant that was used to wipe the sacrifice the lamb's blood on the doorpost during Passover. So David's referring to the Passover. He's intentionally talking about the blood of the lamb and saying, "Wash me with the blood of the lamb." But David is talking about, doesn't realize it, but the blood of the lamb that we all have, those who have been saved, have been saved by the blood of the lamb. And so David understands, and how well does David know God? David did not have the New Testament. He didn't have the luxury of having Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to study. He's saying this as revelation from the Holy Spirit. He knows the Lord. Where were we? Verse 8. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities, all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We've prayed that. If you have struggled, you've prayed that prayer. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." He's praying and asking the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation. How much joy did we feel the day we were saved, freed from sin, burdens lifted? Amazing, amazing. And David has lost a little bit of that. He's asking, "Lord, bring that back to me. Bring me back that joy." David is sincerely repenting. He's in pain. He's in spiritual pain. Verse 13 says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." These situations, they help us. They help us to go out into the world for those who are struggling with something similar, helping someone else from falling in the pit through our own life experiences. David is saying, "Lord, I will go out and help people who are struggling, who have a broken spirit." Verse 14 says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Verse 15, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So rather than going off and drinking himself to smithereens and just feeling sorry, and he's repenting to the Lord because he knows that the Lord wants to be with him in this relationship. The Lord wants a relationship. When we do good, praise the Lord, talk to the Lord. When we do bad, come before the Lord and confess your sins. The Lord knows what you're going to say. The Lord knows what David did. There's no surprises to the Lord, but the Lord wants a relationship with us. When we talk to him and spend sincere time with him, David knows that sacrifice is obedience, physical obedience, but he knows that spiritually obedience is better to obey the Lord. He says this also in Psalm 69. Moving on to verse 18 of Psalm 51. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. If you understand God's forgiveness, if you truly understand it, you won't be too hard on yourself. But if you don't understand it too, you'll be too soft on yourself. You'll use it as an excuse to sin more and more and more. If you understand it the wrong way, it can be in two different extremes. To understand it the right way is to repent for what you've done. You need to feel sorrowful for what you've done. But it doesn't mean that you don't have a Savior that forgives you. It doesn't mean you have a free ticket to sin. David paid greatly for what he did. He lost his son. He lost his son, and he prayed and fasted and desired that his son not be lost, the son that he had with Bathsheba. But the Lord's answer was no. He lost his son. And just like that, they thought the king was going to be crazy. He bounced back, and he knew that the Lord had a reason. The Lord had plans. The Lord knows what he does. He bounced back, and they thought it was going to be crazy. But no, he bounced back. He understands what the Lord does, and he continued with his walk in the Lord. So David paid a lot of consequences for the sin he did. He was not off the hook. He sincerely repented, but he was not off the hook physically. There was a physical consequence to what he did. But spiritually, he knew that that God was his salvation. So we spent all that time in Psalm 51. I wish I could go through all the Psalms of David, but we'll go ahead and fast forward. The rest of the Psalms of David in this book, it further illustrates how well David knew God. He's praising God. He's lamenting as he runs and hides from his enemies. He's asking God to destroy his enemies. David prays a lot, asking the Lord to destroy the unrighteous. One of those verses, chapter 62, verse 2, was a memory verse that the men and I worked on memorizing, and my boys too. Chapter 62, verse 2, it's believed that he was running from Absalom. I wasn't quite sure, but he's definitely in a situation where he's running or a little bit discouraged about the situation he's in. He says this in Psalm 62, verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. That's a verse you can call upon when you are in a very bad situation. So I like that verse because you can pray it. You can definitely pray it, and it's a good verse to know by memory. There's the previous verse and the after verses. The verses afterwards are good if you have a better memory than mine, you want to take on more than one verse. And then the rest of the chapters, chapter 68 and 69, are good chapters as well. Messianic prophecies, definitely worth studying. Definitely worth studying. So that concludes the Psalms of the sons of Korah. and the Psalms of David in this section of the Psalms, right? Then there's one more Psalm in this section by an author that we all know as well, which was Solomon. Solomon, the son of David. He wrote the 72. Psalm 72, which is a huge and tremendous Bible study. It's Solomon is prophesying about the coming kingdom and dominion of our Lord and Savior, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A good reference verse is Philippians 2, 9 through 11, which we'll kind of jump through because of the time. But that chapter is very, very good chapter. If you're a diligent Bible student, you definitely want to go through that. You definitely want to study that if you want to understand how the Lord has revealed it through this chapter. But with that said, I do want to just quickly recap the book, the second book of Psalms, chapters 42 to 72. Remember, it was the sons of Korah, Asaph, David, and Solomon with a few anonymous authors. But really what it is, like the rest of the Psalms that we'll study and have studied, it's communication with the Lord. It's speaking to the Lord. It's praying to the Lord. It's singing of the glory of God, singing of the judgment of God. Remember, the response to prayer is yes, no, or wait. It's not what we want. It's the Lord's will. I was blessed in today's study just a little while ago of that reminder. If you know the Lord, if you study his word, spend time in prayer, spend time with him, you know his will. And you pray for his will. And a lot of the times, I like the way, what's his name? Jeff says, if you know God's will and you pray for it, then the answer is always yes. You know, it's amazing. Because there's certain degrees of prayer, right? There's young saved believers. There's children prayers. Children prayers are really beautiful to listen to, right? They're so innocent. They don't know what they're asking. But they talk to God. They talk to God and they ask God. God, you know, innocent little child, bless my mom. Thank you for my mom. And that's their prayer. But they mean it. They mean it. They thank the Lord for their mom. And they ask for blessings on their mom. And then you have the really long, eloquent prayers, right? But so what is to pray in truth? A true prayer. Because prayer is a very, very important topic. Now we're not gonna get into all the ins and outs of prayer, but whenever I see the word truth, I always think of Jesus. Because he is the truth. So to pray in truth is to pray in Jesus. So Jesus actually says in Matthew chapter 6, remember when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees? He's doing the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says in verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. You know, Jesus didn't hold back any punches. He called the hypocrite a hypocrite. Now, I like pointing that out because sometimes we get a little fearful of politically offending somebody, right? But Jesus had no concerns about doing so. So it goes on to say, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. But surely I say to you, they have their reward. The word have stood out to me. Why does Jesus say have their reward? Well, it's because they wanted the glory of men. So they stood in the corner, they shouted their awesome prayer, and they got their reward, which was men's glory. That's it. Nothing more. They don't get the spiritual reward. They have their reward. That's where it stops. So they get what they wanted. They get the glory of man, but they're not going to get a spiritual response from the Lord like they pretend to be asking for. So the word have there was very interesting. It highlights that Jesus is saying, don't worry about them. They're getting what they want, which is glory from men. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You're praying to God. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, vain repetitions, okay? Is it wrong to pray the same thing over and over? No, it's not, unless it's vain. If it's vain, then it's wrong. Because the Lord actually, Psalms, the psalmist repeated things. That memory verse we had was repeated twice in the same chapter. It was repeated. The key word there is vain repetition. Just saying things to say them, to sound glorious in front of men. We do certain repetitions ourselves, which we can be. We need to be careful that we not let them be vain. When we say a prayer, we always seal it with what? In the name of Jesus Christ. I know I have done this, become complacent. I just say that because it's part of the prayer. We all know that. But am I truly calling upon in my heart, in my mind, in the name, in the authority of that name that's above all names, Jesus Christ? Or am I just sealing my prayer with that thing that I always say? Right? You have to have intentional, thoughtful meaning of what you're saying. We can judge all the other religions that like to do vain repetitions, but let's look at ourselves first. We have plenty of vain repetitions that I know I'm guilty of. In the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm done. Did you truly, truly call upon that name that's above all names to seal your prayer? Was that truly going through your heart, or you just go through the motions of saying the seal of your prayer? When we say, God bless you, you say bye to somebody, you say, God bless you. I'm very mindful about when I say that, because not for the holy reasons, but because I don't want to be perceived as some holier-than-thou person, so I don't really say God bless you to people who I think might interpret it that wrong, right? But really, I've got to be more conscious that when I say it, I mean it, that I truly am asking the Lord to bless you, that I truly mean that, not just saying that. How many times have we said God bless you? Let's just say I've said it 10,000 times. Of those 10,000 times, how many times did I actually mean it? Well, the Lord knows, but it wasn't all the times. It was just going through the motions sometimes. Or Lord willing. We'll say Lord willing a lot, right? Those of us that like to say that, do you truly mean that? Does that mean that when your plan doesn't go according to plan, you said Lord willing and didn't go to your plan, so you should be okay if the Lord wills something else? So if you get upset because your plan didn't go, then you really didn't mean Lord willing, right? So verse 8 goes on to say in the same chapter of 6 of Matthew, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He already knows what you're going to ask for, so then why ask him? Why ask him if he already knows? God wants to know you as his son, as a relationship. You're the son of a king. Go before the king. The King of Kings, and talk to him, even though he knows what you're going to ask for. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear you say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I confess to you. Lord, you are my rock and my salvation. Praying to the Lord who already knows what you're going to ask for. Sometimes if you're logical about it, you're like, well, why even say it? He knows. Don't think that way. He knows what you're going to say. But say it. He says on verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Goes on to say the Our Father, right? The prayer that's repeated a lot of times. In that verse, we say, thy will be, I'm sorry, in that prayer, it says, thy will be done. That's what you're praying for, is for his will to be done. You know, it's amazing how I was seeing the psalmists when they were praying, and even though they're inspired by God, I couldn't fully understand their talks to the Lord, their singings to the Lord, their prayers to the Lord. I couldn't comprehend, is that appropriate? Is that right? Well, what's appropriate is that they're pouring out their heart to their God. They're speaking to their God sincerely. They're speaking to God sincerely. Now, short prayers, long prayers, what's the right way to do this, right? What is a short prayer valid? Well, we have plenty of biblical examples of a short prayer being valid. Nehemiah, quick prayer. He's talking to the king. So Nehemiah was praying before he spoke to the king that the king would help him. And when the opportunity came, Nehemiah did a quick prayer and moved on, right? So quick prayer is definitely not anti-biblical. Long prayer is not anti-biblical, but vain prayer, vain repetition, vain is anti-biblical. The Lord himself says you're a hypocrite if you just say things just to say them so that you seem like you're holy. So if you're going on a long prayer using all these verses and going on and on and on, that's great. That's great if you mean it and it's sincere and it's the Holy Spirit flowing through you. It's beautiful. But if you're there sitting there going through all those prayers and motions because you want to sound like you're spiritual, well, then that's not so great. Again, guilty as mentioned. So I also had a recent discussion with the Lord. I was praying to the Lord, and I shared this with the men yesterday in our men's meeting. I like to pray to the Lord before I fall asleep. I've prayed to the Lord through the day. I've spent my time with God, but I'm in my bed, eyes closed, already in sleeping mode, but I want to talk to the Lord. So I talk to him. And I'm there talking to the Lord, and then I fall asleep. And then I think to myself, I wake up really quick and I'm like, oh, and I feel bad. I feel bad that I fell asleep. I'm like, Lord, you're the King of Kings. I'm so sorry. I had your audience and I'm talking to you and I fell asleep. Forgive me. And then I'm praying to the Lord saying, forgive me. I fell asleep. And then just ignorant in my mind. I don't even know what I'm doing, right? But then I realized in studying the Psalms, I'm like, you can just be sincere with the Lord. Just be sincere with him. If you want to fall asleep talking to the Lord, then tell the Lord that. Lord, I want to fall asleep with you tonight. I want to fall asleep talking to you. That's my prayer. And as I talk to you, Lord, I just want to be in peace and fall asleep and talk to you. And that way, when you fall asleep, hey, he knew that. He knows you're going to fall asleep. He knows that. But if you are intentional and tell him, Lord, I want to fall asleep. I want to fall asleep here tonight in your holy presence. And you fall asleep in peace. You don't wake up all stressed out that you fell asleep before the Lord, like I did. So you want to self-trigger. At work, we have this term called self-trigger. It means you catch yourself doing something. In the work environment, it's about safety. If you're doing something over and over and over and over, you can get hurt because you become complacent. And you can hurt yourself. So I'm kind of using that term here, self-trigger yourselves. If you see yourself being complacent, doing vain repetitions, not talking to the Lord, you can actually be praying. I know me, my mind wanders sometimes, and I'll be thinking about something else, and I realize I'm not talking to God. You need a self-trigger. You need to catch yourself and talk to the Lord. He's there. He truly is there. So one thing about prayer that I loved, again, physics. I just love physics, right? And prayer is immediate. It immediately gets to the ear of the God who is bigger than the universe. It takes light billions of years to cross the universe, but your prayer will travel to the Lord like that, traverse everything way faster than the speed of light. I thought that was, the Lord reminded me of that. A broken spirit can get the ear of the Lord faster than the speed of light, but a prideful spirit, it's just gonna be shot out there, and who knows where it ends up going. So the prayer of the proud does not land. Jesus said this. He said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised the other. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector who was next to him praying. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a very prideful prayer. The tax collector, who was off afar, would not as much even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow. That reminds me of my hour. when I first came to the Lord. I tell you this. This is Jesus saying, I tell you this, man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. The day that we came, you know what the most important prayer of your life is? It's actually when you don't know how to pray. When you don't even know how to pray is when you pray that prayer that saves, the prayer to your Savior. When you don't even know how to pray, you realize that you're a sinner beating your chest. You don't have Bible verses memorized. You don't have these big things to say to the Lord. You just know that you're a sinner. When you are not saved and you come to that realization, like I think most of us here have, that you're a sinner, you pray to the Lord, the most important prayer of your life. You pray that the Lord become your Savior. You pray that you acknowledge before him. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. I can't even look up to heaven. That prayer is a prayer that you pray without even knowing that it's the most impactful prayer of your life. And then when you grow after that, when you're born again, then you start working on your prayer game, right? You start getting a little better, knowing the Lord, knowing how he is. You work on your prayer game. But that most important prayer, we now have an example that you don't need to wax eloquent to be born again. You need to understand that you're a sinner, and that Christ died for your sins, paid the penalty of death, and is risen. His kingdom is forever. He is the one that restores once we repent and accept him and submit to his will. So with that said, I'd like to close in prayer and use Psalm 2, 2, again, our memory verse. Psalm 62, 2. I'll open our prayer with that verse. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Heavenly Father, we close this meeting, Lord, with you. Lord, with you, praying to you, glorifying you, and acknowledging that you are our rock and our salvation. We've come to know your salvation, Lord. Help us to go out into the world and to preach the risen Christ who died for the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you that this day we've gotten to know you more. You revealed to us your truth, O Lord. We thank you that your truth has prevailed. All the glory, all the honor is yours, O God. Thank you, Lord. We glorify you. We thank you. That first prayer that we did, the joy we felt. Oh, Lord, just remembering brings so much joy, the joy of our salvation. So thankful to you, Lord. May we go into the world and let people know that they too can feel the joy of being relieved from their sins. As we grow in your word, as we grow to learn more of how you are, more of who you are, we realize that we need you more and more. The more we learn of you, Lord, the more we know that we need you. Thank you. All glory to you in your holy and precious name, the name above all names, that name, Jesus Christ. Amen.